We'll take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of James. We're back in the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 down through verse 8. We're calling this series Monday Morning Christianity. We don't want to just be Sunday Christians, Sunday morning Christians. Monday morning, that's the day when we get up and we go to work. And we go to the work for the Lord too. He's got things he wants us to do. It starts on Monday morning. So last week we looked at the verse that said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We started there in verse 2. And count it all joy. Because in trials and temptations, you get a chance to have patience. Well, what are we missing? Why should we get excited about patience? And we talked about, hey, if we faithfully endure, if we go through the trials and the temptations of life and we're just faithful to walk with God, God can do some great things in us. God can do a lot of work in those times, teach us lessons that really stick with us. We talked about anticipate, participate with God in that. So it's beginning in the book of James, it's about trials, the difficulties of life. And it continues on in that context when we get to verse 5. And this is one of the great trials of life, lacking wisdom, where you look around and go, I don't know what to do. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, the work of wisdom. So starting in verse 5, as we read down through verse 8, James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the wisdom that we have from Jesus Christ through the Word of God by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to see our need for wisdom this morning. Help us to see how to find wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would teach us now by your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The city of New Orleans in Louisiana, it's situated in the middle of a lot of water. You have Lake Pontchartrain to the north and the Mississippi River that kind of runs through it and to the south. It's also not very far from the Gulf of Mexico, or as we now call it, the Gulf of America. it's also, as a city, it's also mostly below sea level. It's been described as a bowl that does a good job of holding water. So you have like water to the north, the Mississippi River, the Gulf of Mexico. You have like this bowl-shaped city. And it has the potential to suffer from a lot of flooding. The worst flooding generally comes from storm surges from the Gulf of Mexico, with all the water that is just pushed into the city. So they've designed this city and they've engineered this city to have a system of levees that protect against this. So they have long, like packed earth walls that run along the lake and along the river. Some of these places have reinforced concrete where it's especially prone to flooding. So you have those in place. They've built those and put those around. They still have the issue of what happens when water does get into the city. Well, they have some massive pumping stations that will take the water that collects in the city and pump it out into the lake to the north. So they've done the work to make sure that this city is protected from flooding. They've done all of this. They put all of these systems in place. But then on August 29, 2005, Hurricane Katrina struck. And it made landfall to the south of New Orleans. And they knew this storm was coming. So most people had evacuated the city. They'd warned them that this storm was coming through. It had the potential to be a very awful storm. So they warned the people. Most of the people left. There was about 100,000 people that decided to stay in that city. And when the storm hit, it overwhelmed the levees and the protections they had in place. It damaged the pumping stations. They weren't able to pump the flood water out. And so 80% of the city was soon underwater from this storm. And they estimate that around 1,500 people died in that storm. Of the people that stayed, 1,500 people perished. Now, people stayed for all sorts of reasons. They had their reasons for not evacuating. Some of them, though, decided to stay because they felt that the protections they had in place, the levees, the pumping stations, all the other things they had in place, was going to be able to handle this storm. They said, we've had storms in the past that have kind of not done that much damage, so we think we're able to ride out the storm, and they chose to stay. And even afterward, President Bush, he said, I don't think anybody anticipated the breach of the levees. And even he was like, it seemed like people didn't understand that this was going to be this bad, and that the defenses would be overwhelmed. But there were officials that had seen previous storms and said, we're not as safe as we think we are. There's vulnerabilities in these protections that they had seen tested in some of these storms, where it hadn't held up as good as they thought it should have against some of these previous storms. And they looked at Hurricane Katrina and said, this has the potential to be very bad. But there were people in that city who made a decision to stay based on questionable information, questionable wisdom that they had, where they thought that they would be safe, that the city could protect them. They had all of these things in place. And that was questionable. It wasn't as firm as they thought it was. They made a decision that turned out to be the wrong decision to stay in that city based on information that was at best questionable. And when we get to 1 James, or James chapter 1 and verse 8, it describes a person who is making questionable decisions based upon questionable information or questionable intelligence. And it describes him as a double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways, unstable in all the ways of life, where they have intelligence and they have information that they're basing this on. And we do this, right? We make decisions based upon information that we have gathered. And we're always taking in information. Some of it's facts that we know. Some of it is like our perception of things. As we look at situations and circumstances and people, we're making judgment calls on different things, right? And then we're making decisions based on that. We use our personal history, things we've gone through. That helps to advise us. A lot of times it's our emotions get involved, and we have that emotional advisor who's really passionate about things, whether it's angry or depressed or sad or, you know, or happy or whatever it is, right? Joyful. We have all those emotions that play into this. Sometimes we think that we're 100% logical on decisions, and we miss how much emotions influence us. So we've got all of this information, and then we're trying to make decisions based on that. And if that is our intelligence, if that is our information, if that's the source for our decisions, we're on some pretty shaky ground. If that's what we're basing our life on, our life's decisions on, the information that we've gathered, the things we've thought about, and how we've deduced the solution, if that is our wisdom, that's questionable. That's very questionable. We're on some very shaky ground, and we make important decisions in life. We talk about, you know, raising kids, buying houses and cars and job decisions and future decisions, all of these things. We make big decisions based on this sort of information that we have. All of these decisions, all the decisions that we make as Christians have a spiritual aspect to them, don't they? We're not just making earthly decisions. Because of who we are as spiritual beings, they all have a spiritual component to them. And as Christians, we look at it and go, I don't want to just make like a decision that everybody around me goes, yeah, that seems to make sense. I want to make a decision that pleases God. I want to make sure I'm in the will of God. The decisions I make are the ones that God has for me, the ones that God wants me to make. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, the writer of Hebrews is talking about his prayer. And he's saying his prayer is that God would make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is what I want, and this is what you should want. That you would do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. That you would work his will in your life. So when we look at decisions that we make, we're not just saying, I'm going to make a logical choice, you know, one that I think is profitable or will work out in the end for me, one that's not going to embarrass me in front of the people who watch me make this decision. We're saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live and walk in God's will. That this decision, however big or small I might feel it is, I want this to be exactly what God has for me in my life. Making decisions based upon our intelligence and our information and our own wisdom puts us on really shaky ground. And a lot of times, we're way more confident about things in life than we have any right to be. We are way more sure of ourselves than we should be. We should be looking at this going, I don't dare. How can I make these choices on my own? We are working with limited and faulty intelligence. It's just who we are. We like to think we're pretty smart sometimes, and we ain't, right? We are not as smart as we think we are. There's things we don't know. There's things that we cannot foresee, things that we cannot plan for. And yet we're trying to make these decisions, and if we do it, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We do not stand on firm ground if it's just our own wisdom. And there's consequences. There's consequences to turning from God's wisdom to our own. I want to show you a couple verses. Go with me back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom. The whole beginning of the book of Proverbs is an admonition for us to get wisdom from God, to not turn away from that. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But look who it is who despises wisdom and instruction." Fools. Fools. That's what it calls us. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look down in verse 20. We're going to read verse 20 all the way down through the end of the chapter. Look how it describes wisdom. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." But look what verse 24 says. "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Then I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Wisdom looks out and says, you can have wisdom. You can know what is the right way. But it says, if you turn from that, you're going to face your own consequences. You are going to get what is coming to you based upon the decisions that you make. I want also to go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're right there, verse 5. Here's the instruction. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." And look at the next part. "Lean not unto thine own understanding." Don't do it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't turn to yourself. Don't turn from God to your own understanding. Verse 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's what it tells us. Do not turn to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Seek the Lord. Seek his wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths." That is the exact opposite of James chapter 1 and verse 8. The double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. It's rejecting your own wisdom and seeking God's. It's not turning from God and trusting in yourself. And there's eternal consequences to James chapter 1 and verse 8, to the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways, the man that has turned from the wisdom of God to their own wisdom, a person who's living their life based upon what they think is wise for them to do. There's eternal consequences to that. If you reject the wisdom of the gospel, then you're rejecting truth. And the wisdom of the gospel says, first, you are a sinner in desperate need of salvation. You are a sinner on your way to hell, and you need some deliverance. This is the truth. This is wisdom. And people turn from this all the time. And they go, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think I am. I think I've done enough good to overcome the bad that I have done. Therefore, I'm okay. That's not wisdom. The wisdom of the Word of God says nothing you can do is good enough. Nothing you can do will outweigh the bad things that you've done. You are a sinner on your way to hell. And the wisdom of the gospel says, don't trust yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. And if you reject that, you are rejecting true wisdom. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be confident in your eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Well, I should say you can be, but you have no reason to be. There is absolutely no reason to be confident in your eternity apart from knowing Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom of the gospel. And if a person rejects that wisdom, what do they have left? They have their own wisdom, but there is no truth in that. There's consequences to turning from the wisdom of the Word of God. For the believer, if you live by your own wisdom, we wake up Monday morning, we're like, I'm just going to figure things out on my own. I'm going to make my decisions, and we do not turn to God. There's consequences for that. Because the path that God has set for you will not be the path that you take. It may look fine to you, and it may look good to everyone else around you, and it may not even be a wicked path where you've turned into deep sin, but it won't be the path that God has set for you. And we talked before about what we want on Monday morning. We talked about we want our life to be fruitful for God. If you don't pick the path that God has for you, it's not going to be a fruitful path. And we can go through Monday after Monday and week after week living in our own wisdom. And what we're going to have when we get to the end? Wasted week after wasted week, where we've done what we thought was right for us to do, and we did it in our own intelligence, making decisions that we thought were the right decision based on what we knew, not trusting God, not turning to Him for His wisdom, and we will not be taking the path that God wants for us to take. And haven't we learned this principle? That we can't make consistently bad choices and not regret it one day. I mean, you can't go for years not brushing your teeth and expect to have great, great dental work. You know, if you're like, I'm just not going to brush my teeth. And then you show up at the dentist and they're like, what have you not been doing for years? Right? If you don't mow your lawn for an entire summer, you can't expect to have a great lawn. Right? It's just not going to happen. We can't consistently make bad choices and not one day look back and regret it. If we reject the wisdom of God, this is what we're setting ourselves up for. Making bad decisions that we think are right decisions because we're not basing them on wisdom of God. We're basing it on our own wisdom. And they'll look fine for a time. And people around us may not see anything wrong with that. And they may be like, they seem like they're doing fine. But we're not making choices based upon the wisdom of God. And one day we'll look back and regret the decisions that we've made. Monday morning, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Our life needs to be directed by Him. The good decisions we make on Sunday need to be followed up by God's wisdom on Monday morning. And verse 5 tells us, thankfully, where to find wisdom, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask of God. And then it goes on to tell us that God is a generous giver of wisdom. He giveth liberally to those that ask of him. God is generous. He doesn't withhold wisdom from us. And it also says he will not upbraid us. He's not going to give us a hard time for not knowing. Sometimes we do this to people, right? They'll ask us for some information. We're like, you seriously didn't know that? You know, you didn't know that that was the Atlantic Ocean? You know, or like something simple. Like we'll give him a hard time about it. When we go to God for wisdom, he's not going to give us a hard time for not knowing that. He expects us to not know that. He knows we do not know that. He doesn't give us a hard time, right? He's not going to upbraid us for not knowing. If any of you lack wisdom, we can simply ask it from God and he will give it to us. He gives it to us by the Holy Spirit that dwells within every person who is a child of God. We have his Holy Spirit that guides us. We have the Word of God that teaches us the wisdom of God. He's given it to us. It sounds simple and it is. It's this incredible promise from God. That when we lack wisdom, and we do, every day, we just go to God and we ask Him for that. But James goes on and he dives a little deeper into this idea of, starting in verse 6 down to verse 8, the idea of like lacking wisdom, right? How does someone get to this place of being unstable and not having wisdom when it's so available to us? When God says you can just ask for wisdom and he will give it. How does then a Christian lose their footing in the wisdom of God? And here's what we find. There's two thoughts this morning. The first one is this. It says that they waver. That's where it starts. They waver. So in verse 6, it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So this is interesting because the person under consideration here, it's someone who asked God for wisdom, right? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's not a person who's trying to live in their own wisdom. This is a person who has like gone to God for wisdom and asked him for wisdom. They know they lack wisdom. They know it's found in God. This is a Christian that we're talking about. It's not an unsaved person who is wavering. But God says the problem is, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. They've wavered from that faith. Maybe the faith that they had that drove them to first ask for God, but now that faith is no longer there. The word waver means to separate, to withdraw. It can mean to hesitate. It can mean to doubt. And I don't believe when it says nothing wavering and then it talks about the wave of the sea, I don't believe that it's describing a person who is kind of going back and forth in their faith, where they're having moments of faith and then moments of doubt or questioning, and then they go back to trusting God, and then there's moments of like, is God going to do it? But then they go back to their faith. I don't believe it's a back and forth. I believe it is someone who started trusting in God for wisdom, and then they've gone from that. They've wavered away from that. And I get that from the end of verse 6. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. If you watch the waves, they go one direction, right? You don't see a wave that goes and then it comes back, then it goes and then it comes back, right? You watch a wave of the sea that's driven with the wind and it is driven away, right? It's driven in a direction. And then it says it's tossed. It's tossed, like tossed up on the shore, tossed up on the rocks. And I see this as describing a person who had faith. They had faith that they came to God and they asked in faith, and then they wavered from that, where they said, I'm going to trust God for wisdom. And then as time went on or as things happened, they turned from that faith and they no longer trusted God for wisdom. And how often have we done this in our life where we've said, you know what I'm going to do? I don't know what to do, but I know I can pray and I can ask God for wisdom. And so on a Sunday, right, they preach on trusting God, and we've done it on a Sunday where we said, I'm going to trust God to direct me. And then Monday morning, we got up and went, I got to do something about this, right? And we've turned from that. And we said, I'm gonna handle it. I'm gonna do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to speak to this person. I'm going to deal with this. And we turned from trusting God's wisdom to, I'll handle this. I'll do what I have to do. I'll make a choice, and I'm not going to turn to God for wisdom again. I'm just going to handle this on my own. What we believe on Sunday, we have to hold fast to on Monday. Sunday's confidence easily turns to Monday's doubts and Monday's questions and us going, how long do I wait, right? How long do I wait for God? And on Sunday, we sing songs about how great God is, right? And how faithful God is and how much God loves us and his power and trusting him. And we hear preaching about who God is and that we can depend upon him and we can pray and he will answer us. And Sunday, our faith is encouraged and we're trusting in God, saying, yes, God is all wise and God knows, and I'll pray and trust God. And then Monday morning, it's like we're back in the reality of life, and there's like decisions that have to be made and things that we're like, well, I got to handle this. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Hold fast to that faith. It's when we get back into it that maybe the cracks start to appear in our faith. And I want to use this illustration from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. It's It's the story of Peter, right? They're on the Sea of Galilee. The chance Peter gets to walk on the water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But Jesus straightway spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Peter started off with incredibly strong faith. You know, faith to say, Lord, I'm going to step out of this boat so that I can walk on the water. The miracle that Jesus Christ had to do to make Peter be able to walk on the water. I don't know if he made Peter lighter or if he made the water more firm. I don't know. I think he made the water solid, right? I don't know. But like that Jesus would change the physical characteristics of water. Every time before that Peter had jumped out of a boat, he had not walked on water. He had gone right down, right? And if he knew how to swim, he could keep himself up. If not, then I don't know what he did. But he knew what water was. He knew what water did not do, and water did not hold him up. And yet he looked at Jesus Christ and said, I believe that you can change the physical properties of water to make it so that I can walk on top of this. That's some pretty strong faith, isn't it? To look at Jesus Christ and say, I believe that you can do this for me right now. He saw Jesus Christ do it. So here's his strong faith. He jumps out of this boat to go to Jesus Christ. And his faith then changes to doubt when all of a sudden he starts to see the things that he's surrounded by, the wind and the waves and all of the circumstances around him. And he wavers from that faith that was so strong the moment he got out of the boat. All of a sudden it changes to fear and it changes to doubt. And it happens to us that the winds of everyday life and the waves that just pound against our life start to introduce questions, and our faith starts to waver, and we make a decision. We say, you know what, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to trust in God for his wisdom. I'm just going to handle it on my own. I'm going to make a decision based on what I think is right to do. And we stop trusting in Jesus Christ. We stop asking for wisdom. We stop going to the Word of God. We stop depending upon the Holy Spirit to lead us, and we make a decision to go our own way in our own direction. I heard a quote years ago that stuck with me, and it was said this way, don't doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. There are times where we are just trusting God, and God says, this is what I want you to do, right? And we know that we're supposed to just continue to trust in him, and we know the path we're supposed to be on. But when the darkness comes, that we start to doubt that. We were so sure on Sunday, and then Monday comes, and we're like, I don't know if I should. Maybe I should just do it a different way. And the doubts start to arise, and we go a different path. And what we started in faith, we've now wavered from that. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Christ that we are trusting in today is the same Christ he is going to be tomorrow morning. How does a person become unstable in their life? James says, you know what they do? They waver. They may have started asking in faith, but then they change. They change their mind. For whatever reason, they decide that they cannot trust in Jesus Christ anymore, and they go their own way. They lose hope. They quit waiting. They stop trusting, and they waver. But then he says something else. If we go back to the book of James, they waver, but then they also go without. Because verse 7 says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. They waver and then they go without. The person who wavers should not expect to receive anything from God. I used to read some Calvin and Hobbes comic books when I was younger. I kind of enjoyed those. He was a bit of a rascal, but not a role model. Maybe I should say that. Yeah, not a role model for the kids. But Calvin Hobbes, every time he would come around to Christmas, right, it was like the same thing. He would start writing his letters to Santa, you know, and then he was in kind of a spot because he hadn't been good all year. But now he's like, well, I want presents from Santa. So he's writing lists and letters to Santa. But he knows that you have to be good to get presents from Santa. Now, I don't, no spoiler alerts or anything, or I don't want to spoil anything, but ultimately it's a parent's decision what a child gets on Christmas morning, right? That's what it comes down to. But he had this understanding that if you're not good, you shouldn't expect to receive anything, right? If you're not good, then you're not going to get anything. And parents kind of have that same mentality in parenting, right? We're going to reward the things, the behavior that we're requiring. We're not going to reward bad behavior, right? And so here we have a man who has, in James chapter 1, who has decided that they're no longer going to choose to trust in Christ for wisdom. They're going to do things their own way, make their own decisions based on their own intelligence. And James says, well, don't expect to receive wisdom from God. Don't expect to receive anything of the Lord. God does not reward our unbelief. And so that means if we're going to go our own way, if we're going to waver, we just have to plan on doing things without God's wisdom. And I think the decision we have to make is, how necessary do we really think God's wisdom is for us in our lives? Are we potentially okay without God's wisdom? Is it, in my life, when I have a decision to make, is it like a 50-50 chance, where it's basically a coin flip, whether or not I get it right and do it God's way, or whether I've just made a wrong choice and done it a different way, right? Is it a 1 in 3 chance for me, right? How necessary is it really for me to seek the wisdom of God, right? Do I really have to, or is it potentially that I could be okay? Can I figure out the right way without God? Now, I believe that sometimes God can be merciful and gracious to ignorant people. People who maybe they don't know any better and they're just trying their best. And sometimes God can be gracious to them and give them wisdom even though they haven't asked. And I also believe God can, in his infinite wisdom, guide those who know better and still make choose not to seek his wisdom. I believe that God can do that. The promise of this passage is that God will give wisdom to those that ask. And I don't believe it's a promise that he will never give wisdom to those who lose faith. But I think what it's saying is, don't expect it. Don't count on it. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't plan on it. We do say sometimes even a blind squirrel will find a nut every once in a while. Sometimes God puts one right in our path, you know, and we just happen to stumble over it. We weren't asking for it. We were, you know, praying for it or anything, right? Don't expect it. Don't live with any sort of confidence if you're going to try and go your own way, if you're going to live by your own wisdom. Go with me back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26. This really is what we should count on. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Here's what it tells us. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, who thinks he knows exactly what he's doing and has decided to do his life based on his own wisdom? A man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than him." There's more hope of a fool than that person. Go. Here's another verse, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 21. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe unto them. Woe unto the person that's wise in their own eyes. The word woe is, it's literally just like a vocalization of your sorrow and your trouble. It's not like a word. It's like, I can't remember what the term is in English, but it's like when you just make a sound, right? That is what this is. And it's saying, expect a lot of woeing in your life. If you're going to live by your own wisdom, if you're going to make that choice to waver, turn from the wisdom of God, make your own path based on your own intelligence, this is what you expect. expect to have this in your life. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. If you waver, you can just expect to go without wisdom. Expect to go it your own way. And the Bible says, you know what happens? You're going to find sorrow. You're going to find trouble. You're going to find disaster and calamity if you live your life based upon your own wisdom. And James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But do it in faith. Don't waver from that. If you ask God for wisdom, stick with God. Don't turn from that. Don't on Sunday ask God for wisdom and then on Monday morning walk away from that and depend upon your own wisdom. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is literally a person who has like two minds. One of those minds is heavenly-minded as a Christian. It's focused on God. It's understanding the importance of spiritual matters. It's seeking wisdom from God. It's putting a priority on the spiritual things in life. It's just heavenly-minded, where we are, our thoughts are directed toward God. Our heart is directed toward God. It's not just our mind. It's also, I believe, it encompasses our affections. Set your affections on things above, right? That's what we're told. It's just a mind and a heart that it's all about God. We love God. We know who God is. We want the wisdom of God, right? There's that mind. But then there's the other mind, a double-minded man. The other mind, it's an earthly mind. It's where we're consumed with the things of this earth and not just mentally, not just like thinking about things, but it's also the heart. It's we've set our affections on things on this earth. It's that all our goals, our desires, our purposes, it's all consumed with the things of this earth and this life. And for the double-minded man, it's also that the answers that we seek are found down here, that we can figure things out. We just analyze it right or you know, plan on people doing things and all of that, that's where our answers are going to be found. That's where our wisdom is found. These are the two minds of a double-minded man. It's a man who, as a Christian, or a person as a Christian, who has that spiritual mind, but then there's also the earthly mind. I believe it's a man who thinks one way, but then thinks the other way. As a Christian, we should just have the one mind, where our heart and our mind are focused upon God. But a double-minded man is a man who has that, but then has wavered and turned from that. And that double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a man who's confident on Sunday, and then on Monday they lose that, and they start seeking their own path. We need wisdom. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that we need wisdom. We need some form of intelligence. But the issue is, where are we getting that wisdom? Where are we turning? Double-minded man. We know where wisdom is found. It's found in Jesus Christ. But a double-minded man says, I also can find wisdom somewhere else. I can come up with it somehow. That man is unstable in all his ways. The moment we turn from wisdom, from God's wisdom, we lose any confidence we can have in the path that we are taking. There should be no confidence, no certainty in the decisions that we're making if we have not turned to God for his wisdom. And so the work of wisdom for us on Monday morning is staying where we know wisdom is found. Staying there. Don't go from there. Don't turn from that. We know where wisdom is. We've read James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We know where wisdom is found. The work of wisdom is, let's not go anywhere else. Let's not let life turn us from the wisdom that God offers. Sometimes it's you have not because you ask not, because we haven't asked God for wisdom. Sometimes it's because we haven't gotten in the Word of God. And the Lord says, I have answers for you, but you're not looking in the Word of God. Sometimes it's we're not allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We know where wisdom is found. It's found in God by His Spirit through the Word of God. Are we trusting God to provide it? Or have we become double-minded? Have we gotten focused on things of this earth? And where we used to say, I'm going to trust God for wisdom, now we've decided to waver from that and found a different road. If we know where wisdom is found, the work of wisdom is, let's stay there. Let's just stay in that source of wisdom. There was a man named George Carmack. He left California back in 1881. left California. He was headed to Alaska in search of gold. So he had heard there was gold up there, so he heads north. He gets to Alaska, and then he meets another sort of prospector who's there, who tells him that if he goes into the Yukon Territory, like northeast into Canada, that in some of the tributaries off the Klondike River, there had been gold found. So George sets off with two of his Native American companions. Their names were Skookum Jim and Tagish Charlie. So I was like, I need a nickname like that, but no thank you, I guess. Anyway, so it was August 16th, 1896. George and his two friends there were camping by the Rabbit Creek, kind of in the Yukon Territory near the Klondike River. And as they're camping there, they noticed a gold nugget that was like lodged in the bank of this river. So they find that one, and then as they look, they start to find more and more gold that was deposited there in that river. And they realize they had found it. Like, they had found what they were looking for. They had struck it rich. So they stayed there, right? And they went into the town, and they staked their claim and said, this is where we're going to find gold. And they got very wealthy. He stayed there, and over time, he found more than $1 million in gold back in like the late 1800s. They struck it rich. And so they said, you know what? Let's stake our claim here. Let's stay right here because this is where it's at. We found wisdom. We know where it is. It's in Jesus Christ and it's through the Word of God. If we've found the source of wisdom, there is no need to look anywhere else. There's no reason to go anywhere else. We will not find it anywhere else but in God. The work of wisdom is, let's stay right there. Let's not go anywhere else. Let's not decide today that we're going to trust God and that we're going to let God lead us. And then on Monday morning, we get up and we change our minds. We say, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to figure it out on my own. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what the work of wisdom is. It starts tomorrow morning. We can make decisions today, but let's be faithful to those tomorrow. Let's walk with God. Let's seek his wisdom. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's wait and trust God to guide us, and he will. If we lack wisdom, we know where to find it. Let's stay right there. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that you give us. I'm thankful that you haven't told us that we need to live our lives making our own decisions based on our own intelligence. Lord, we're not wise enough, but you are all wise. Help us to trust in your wisdom. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to stay in the Word of God. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need. May we trust you tomorrow as we do today. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.